thank you very much. I wanted to say hi to two of my newest friends, Daryl and Darlene. Amen. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about them a little bit in a minute. I'm going to hold their story for a minute, if Darlene can keep a straight face. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to share some things with you tonight that I think will be a blessing to you and will be an encouragement to you. And I want to speak some faith into all of our lives. Before I do that, let me give you something of an update. Last Wednesday night at this time, I shared with you some things that had happened in our community as far as the response to Hurricane Katrina and the aftermath. And over the last week, a tremendous, tremendous amount of work has been done. An awful lot of outreach is taking place. A lot of love is in place. And I'm so grateful to God. So many of you have done some wonderful things in reaching out in simple ways and in magnificent ways and quiet ways and are touching the lives of a lot of people who are displaced and whose lives have been disrupted. And there'll be lots of wonderful stories. There'll be lots of heartbreaking stories. But we're going to walk through this thing together. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for allowing us to be in a position to help and to be where we can reach out a hand of help and encouragement. And we've been blessed to be a part. Some of you have been a part of ministering and blessing over here at the old Walmart Center. As a matter of fact, this afternoon as I walked through the back, I was surprised to see Sister Nora back there. It doesn't surprise me that she would be there. Just I wasn't expecting to see her at that moment underneath that pile of clothes. But she was back there working, and so many different ones are doing just beautiful things. We've been helping out with a shelter up in Grant Parish, just 20 miles north of here or so. That's not involved with the Red Cross system, as you're aware of, Camp Pollock. And we have brought many loads of goods, and the Lord has opened the door for us to even provide some financial support and to be able to help them in some unique ways. And some people have, outside of this faith community, people outside of our body have recognized that we are in a unique situation and a unique opportunity to be able to minister in tangible ways where the heart of the matter is, and have entrusted us with funds to meet those needs. And I'm so grateful. I had a lawyer call me up and say, "Nathan, I know I can trust you. Come by my office and pick up a check for $500. Had a businessman call me and say, "I know I can trust you. I'm putting a check in the mail for $1,000. Put it where it needs to be used." He's from another state. People are over the internet sending finances because they know that it's going to be used where it needs to be used. And it's going to touch lives and help people. And so we are blessed to be able to do that. And we're also stay in touch with Pastors Resource Council, Gene Mills, Louisiana Family Forum. And they have organized a tremendous effort in the southern part of the state. And we haven't been able to be practically involved in this because the physical damage is 180 miles away. So physically, we're not able to be there. But let me just tell you some of the things that are taking place through some of the churches. Hundreds of volunteers are being sent daily to the areas that are most heavily affected. 15 relief centers have been established. 500 men with chainsaws have been sent from churches to clear roads and yards, a practical way of helping people. Over 100 shelters are being supported through the Pastors Resource Council. 120 semi-trucks have been distributed with full of items, all kinds of things like protein bars, liquid vitamins for children, water filtration systems that can handle feeding water, getting water to 10,000 people a day. Short-term care, long-term care, ongoing assistance, short-term and long-term housing is being arranged. Child care is being set up, job, employment placement, counseling, food distribution, just incredible amounts of work that's taking place. And I was sharing with a group of people today that when I saw this, as I've watched this disaster, being both a part of the government, being on the council in the city of Pineville, and also from the perspective of the church, being a pastor, I have been so amazed and impressed with the church's response. In many ways, in many cases, the church has been the first responder, the first on the scene, because there's not a red tape and there's not a bureaucracy to cut through, and you can stand there and you can say, I don't have to get anybody's permission to do this for you. And so I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the things that you've done. And you'll hear more about that, I'm sure, in the upcoming days, and the stories will overwhelm us. But I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want to read some scripture to you and take a lesson for us from the storm. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Paul was not unfamiliar with trouble. In fact, if you were to pick someone in the Scripture who had trouble, Paul would be close to, if not at the top of the list. He knew what it was like. And just reading that list of things that he wrote about, we know that he was intimately aware of disaster, trouble. Hurricane Katrina brought a significant amount of trouble. It seemed almost like a combination, half tsunami, half tornado, that just camped out for a while. When it was all said and done, 90,000 square miles of devastation on the southern parts of our United States. Some of you came from there. Some of you have family there. The devastation has gripped the attention of America. We find ourselves glued to the news media to find out information, to see what we can hear, see or know or learn. It's captivated our attention and it's broken our heart. I found myself at times sincerely overwhelmed, almost feeling emotionally unable to cope. And yet God has been faithful. You see, the surge of trouble is not new to God's people. If you open the Bible and you look on almost every page, you're going to find somebody in trouble. You can go back to the beginning and you can find people from the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace to Daniel in the lion's den in trouble. You can find the Israelites surrounded by enemies or facing giants in trouble. You can look through the Scriptures and you'll find those who were being shipwrecked or beaten or exiled or hanged or burned in oil or beheaded. You find them fleeing from persecutors. You find even their eyes being plucked out. You read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you record or recount this hall of faith, as we often call it. And we speak of it as all these people who did these things in faith, but they were tough things. By faith, they shut the mouth of lions, it says. By faith, they were sown asunder. Tough things, tough times. God's people have never been strangers. And yet, Psalms 34, verse 19 says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Sometimes he delivers them by removing him physically, sometimes by taking him home. But God is always with his children. When we look at a storm like this and we look at the devastation like this, I'm reminded of a little panel. I collect cartoons. I think there's a lot to learn in comic strips. And Charlie Brown is one of my favorites. He has a lot to say. There's a significant little strip. I wish I could find it. I haven't seen it, but it's stuck in my mind. I can't find it lately. But in the first one, Charlie Brown is building this enormous, elaborate sandcastle. In the next scene, the wave has come ashore and washed it away. And in the third tile of the three-tile comic strip, Charlie Brown stands there looking up saying, "I know I know there's a lesson in this, but I'm not sure what it is. And sometimes we find ourselves saying that. I know I'm supposed to learn something, but right now I can't figure it out. Because the devastation is too fresh. The loss is too near. What I'd like to do, now that we're over a week removed, in some cases, from the storm, I'd like us to look at some lessons from the storm. Lessons from the storm. And these verses where Paul talks about the lessons of his life, I'd like you and I to explore. I found four things, and maybe you'll find some more that you'll share at the end. But let me share with you four lessons from trouble, four lessons from the storm. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have the opportunity to share tonight in a clean, dry, air-conditioned, well-lit facility, up on a hill, comfortable. We're blessed more than we know. Thank you. Lord, as we approach your word, help us to not become stupefied by our comfort. Help us not to have our senses dulled by our luxury. But help us to learn truth, even from the pricks and the uncomfortableness of the situation around us. Thank you for teaching us, teacher. Help us to be good students who apply what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go back to verse number 7. Paul says in verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The first thing that I see is that the first lesson that I learn is the weakness of humanity. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know about you, but we have just learned this past week that earth is mighty frail. It doesn't matter if it's a 20-foot tall levee, 50-foot across. Earth is frail. We are clay. We are earth. We are dust. And one of the lessons that we need to be reminded of is that we're not immortal, this body. We're not untouchable. We are frail. Paul was reminded of this. This incredible treasure of the light of the knowledge of God is hidden in us, frail humans. And that also means that not only are we frail and capable of being wounded and hurt and damaged, we're frail and capable of making mistakes. Anybody here made a mistake? Amen. We are clay. There's a Christian singing group called Jars of Clay. I like that title. We're clay. We need to be reminded that we have feet of clay, that we are made from dust of the earth, and to the earth we shall return. And just like those clay and earthen defenses are weak, so oftentimes is our humanness so weak. The Scripture teaches us time after time after time that those who trust in the arm of the flesh will be disappointed. And so we can trust in our technology, and we can trust in our brightness, and we can trust in our thinking, and we can trust in our government, or we can trust in our leaders, or we can trust in the best plans. And they can all be washed away. Because we are earthen vessels made of clay. We need to be reminded from time to time, especially when we see a cracked pot. Somebody else who's got a failure or a fracture or a problem in their life, we need to be reminded that we're all made of clay. But the other thing that encourages me out of this is it says, look back at verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Vessels. This word vessel means that we have something in us. It's not who we are, it's what we contain. It's who we contain. You see, every vessel has a purpose. Whether it's your teapot, your coffee pot, or your chamber pot. Some of you have no clue what that is. But every pot has a purpose. Now, there's an old country saying, every pot's got to sit on its own bottom. Well, I got nothing to do with that. But my point is that every vessel has something to carry. In your house, you have vessels. You have your iced tea jug that you only put iced tea in. It's you can tell it because it's got that brown tint around the inside where you always fill the water up to. You've got a coffee jug, that coffee pot, that what do they call it, carafe? Correct. See, Debbie, help me out here. You know how you read words and you know what the word means, but carafe, carafe, carafe. So you go down and you break it, like us men sometimes. Then you go to Walmart and you say, got one of them there, carafes? And since it's Walmart, they go, it's on aisle 9. They understand at Walmart. Thank God for Walmart. Let me tell you. But you got carafes? I just got to remember giraffe, carafe. Okay. You got carafes. I can't use that word. Coffee pots. It's pots for the coffee to go in. And you know what it's for. Whether it's a thermos or whether it's that glass thing with Mr. Coffee written on the side, it's got a purpose. It carries something. It has a purpose. It carries something. We have a purpose. We carry something. So this is part of this lesson, that even with our frailty and the weakness of humanity, we carry something precious. We're frail, but we carry something precious. Each one of us has something to give, something to share, something to add to the discourse, and every gift is important, especially in the body of Christ as we join together. Can you imagine in your house if you only had one kind of pot? Y'all's mind is running a whole lot faster than mine is, because y'all are giggling. Thank God for the diversity of these vessels that He has poured His glory into. But remember, we are weak. The second thing, though, that I see, and I want to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. I see the power of hope. I've seen the weakness of humanity, but look at these next two verses. I want you to read these verses with me carefully. Look at them slowly. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are, allow me to add that, we are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. One commentator I read said that these terms are usually sports terms. That three of these four terms are wrestling terms, going back to the Greek days of wrestling. When it talks about we are struck down, it's like one opponent taking his other opponent to the mat. We've been taken to the mat, but we haven't been pinned. You see that? He says we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. This word perplexed means without resources. We don't see an exit. We don't see a way, and sometimes in our life, we don't see a way out. But he says, we are not despairing. We are not, and in the Greek, it's not, we are not totally, utterly giving up. Yeah, right now there's no visible way out, but we got hope. This is something the Christian has. It carries him through. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, we're in a race, and they've almost caught up with us. But we're not alone in this race. Or if I were to use it, I don't think they would use it this way, but since I know that some of these terms are wrestling terms, I would say I'm down. But I've still got somebody to tag over in the corner. I got a partner who I can tag team with. If I can just get to the corner. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We may be cast down, thrown to the ground, but we're still safe in the arms of God. We're still safe in the hand of Jesus, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, he said. I'm going to tell you something. Hope drives us through impossibilities. Hope anchors our life in the fiercest of storms. Hope motivates us to get through unspeakable horrors. I got to talk to you about Daryl and Dolores. Darlene. See, I said Dolores. How many times have I called you Dolores? You're a darling, ain't you? I'm darling. Darling, Darlene. Well, hold on. It's, her last name is Bordes. 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 And I'm getting that Dolores with that Bordes. That's what's messing me up. Darlene. I'll get that right. Daryl and Darlene. I got to really make sure I say that name right here in just a couple of days, right? Daryl and Darlene lived down in New Orleans, made their way through the hurricane, stayed. You know, some folks, they give mandatory evacuations, but you got no place to go. You know, I mean, what? Who's got, I don't know about you, but if I had to mandatorily evacuate Pineville, I don't have $90 a night for a hotel room. And I got a van I can sleep in, but some folks depend on public transportation because, you see, we've been told, well, never mind, I won't go there. And so they stayed. They weathered the storm, got through the tough part, the winds, the waves. Electricity was gone, and then the levee burst, and it began, the waters began to rise. And I hope I get this story right. If I get it wrong, just tell me later, okay? I like telling stories. It's one of my favorite things to do, especially true ones. They went to higher ground, went to a school, is that right? Went to a school, a bunch of people getting together in the school, trying to find a way to stay out of the water, stay safe. And after a while, they realized there was no safety there. And Daryl, my understanding is you found a boat. And he began to ferry people from the school to the convention center, to the where? To the bridge. So he was getting people out of there. He talked to Darlene. He said, Darlene, you need to get in this boat. Darlene said, I'm not getting in that boat. That water's deep and I'm short. And I don't know how to swim. Daryl said, you getting in this boat because I'm not leaving you behind. These are Nathan's words. I'm not sure how he said it. Girl? I don't know what you said, Daryl. But somehow he convinced her to trust him to get into that boat that he would bring her to safety. But they had known each other and they had actually even dated a couple of times, you told me. Nothing serious, but they had, you know, they were friends. And he wasn't going to leave a friend behind. Some of you are grinning like you know where the story's going. Daryl walked through those toxic waters. Daryl, I noticed your hands. You got some, starting to get some scars and some sores on there. That water full of who knows what. And he carried those people to safety. And he got her to safety, and then they got to a place where they could have the choice. They could get on a plane and go to Texas. Was it a plane? Yeah, the rotors. Yeah, wasn't moving fast enough. And so you saved her from the school, and she saved you through the devastation. And they got the opportunity to get on a bus to go to Alexandria. They decided to go to Alexandria because at least it's still in Louisiana, not going to Texas or California or some other place.
He said,
anything moving. So they got on a bus, and they made the long ride up to central Louisiana and stopped at the Pineville Walmart probably about midnight the other night, late at night. They were taken off the bus. The clothes they were in were dirty. They were taken to a shower, given some place to get clean. Their clothes were probably thrown away or burned. I don't know what. They were given some fresh clothes. And they're here with nothing on them but what you see and love. Because in this ordeal, she realized, this man loves me. He saved my life. And she said to him, I love you. And he said, don't you play with me. He said, that's exactly what he said. He said, those are strong words. Don't you say that unless you mean that. She said, I mean that. And last night, Daryl asked Darlene to marry him. Yeah. You see, hope can get you through some tough times. But let me tell you something else that's happening with this. Now, they don't have birth certificates. You got your birth certificate handy when you need to get out after a hurricane? I don't have a clue where my birth certificate is. We talked to the registrar, to the clerk of court today. You have to have a birth certificate to get married. Clerk of court said, we'll waive that. We'll find a judge because they're from New Orleans. And if they were born before 1983, there's no record of it. So we're going to waive that. You got to get a Social Security card. Social Security office is coming in tomorrow. You're going to get on a bus and get that Social Security cards. And let me tell you what they want to do. They want to get married in the shelter where they were saved. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The hope that they have is going to spring out and touch hundreds of other lives, touch hundreds of other people that can see that God can bring something out of disaster. Amen. God can bring something out of horrificness. He can bring something out of horror and give life and give a breath of beauty. And let me tell you, you ought to watch this couple. You talk about in love. These little folks embarrassed me last night. No, they didn't. They didn't embarrass me. We did some premarital counseling last night, didn't we? We looked at some, and I told them there's one, you know, well, I won't get into all that. But we had a good time visiting and sharing because God put hope in their hearts. Somehow, and both of them told me they knew the Lord. They had walked away from Him. But they have publicly professed their renewed faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. And I'm looking forward to getting to marry them at that shelter. I'm not sure how we're going to do it. I asked the mayor's assistant. They said, you know, how we don't. Her dad's not here to give her away. I mean, if I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the mayor's assistant said, well, just have everybody in the shelter say, we do. You'll say it. That'll work. You see, God can do some incredible things out of horror, out of tragedy, and out of despair. He gives hope to the hopeless. Hope is the most powerful thing. Hope and love and faith. Well, the scripture says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love, we know. But the top three, hope is pretty powerful. And this is what Paul was talking about. Yeah, we've been beat up. Yeah, we're down. Yeah, it looks like there's no hope. Yeah, it looks like there's no exit. Yeah, it looks like there's no way to go. But he hadn't let go of my hand. He has not let go of my hand. Clyde Gordon, a man who was completely paralyzed from his neck down, edited a magazine called The Triumph. And in his magazine, he wrote a poem, just real briefly, it's a saying, Christ is no security against storms, but He is perfect security in storms. He does not promise an easy passage, but He does guarantee a safe landing. You see, there's a hope that we have. There's a hope, the Scripture says, as an anchor to our souls that is steadfast, immovable, cannot be shaken, that we can hold on to. And so when I look at the storms, I see hope. I see God giving His people hope. And whether it's a glimmer, whether you think it's just a match off in the distance somewhere, He gives you something to hold on to. Hold on to that. Don't let go. Cling to what His promise is. Cling to His Word. The power of hope. I want you to drop down to verses 10 through 12. As we continue reading through what Paul said and his persecution and his downtroddenness, he said in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And this is the third thing I've learned, is that in every storm, God gives you the opportunity to witness. In every storm, you may feel like you've lost your witness, but God still gives you the opportunity to witness to His love and to His power and to His grace. Grace. See, I'm supposed to be teaching the grace-based living part three tonight, but I had to talk to you about lessons from the storm. Paul saw that in every situation, he saw that every scar on his body, every broken bone, every difficulty was an opportunity for him to share his faith. He suffered shipwreck. He went through some storms. He spent a day and a night, he said, I have spent in the deep waters. But every one of these opportunities, every situation was an opportunity to bear witness to his faith in Jesus Christ. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. Rocks were thrown at him to the point that bones broke and blood came out of his body. Flowed from his body. He was left for dead. The people who threw the rocks thought they had done such a good job, they thought he was dead, and they turned around and walked away. And the believers gathered around him and prayed for him, and he got up and went into that city and continued his journey of sharing his faith. See, everything, every scar was an opportunity to say, if a child were to say, hey, how did that happen? He could say, that's where God saved me from this situation. And you see the scar over here, this is where God saved me from that situation. And you see the scar over here, that's where God was faithful to me on this day. And you see this one back over here, I can't see it, but can you see it? That's when he was faithful to me on this day. You see, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. And every storm gives us another opportunity to bear witness to the faithfulness of God. To bear witness to our faith. And it's not that our faith is so great. It's what our faith is in that's so great. And so Paul said, in my body is the dying of Jesus. We're being delivered to death. He was being delivered to death multiple times, handed over to the torturers. But every one of those was an opportunity. Look at what he said in verse 11. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I want to go to our fourth area. In verse 15, if you'll just drop down with me, I want you to see where I think is the fourth lesson in the storm. Paul said, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You see, the fourth lesson from the storm is it's all for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. The word abound in the Greek is parousheuo. And it means to superabound in quality and quantity, to be in excess, be superfluous. Did I get it right, Debbie? Superfluous, not superfluous. I got one. You see, Paul said that all this stuff is to happen so that the glory of God that may abound and overflow and be such an outpouring of thanks to God and such an outpouring of glory to God. That's what all this is about. You see, the greatest lesson we can learn are the first four words of Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And my loss may be part of His plan. To bring glory to himself by another soul, or a life being changed, or a life being transformed. Paul recognized that most important truth, that it is about him. See, when I come to the point when I realize that my life is not about my happiness, or my comfort, or my satisfaction, but my life is about bringing glory to God through whatever situation I find myself in, then I'm beginning to live. That's what Paul learned. How could he say that? Beaten how many times with rods and beaten with a cat of nine tails? Stoned? It's not the stone of today's methodology. Stoned with rocks, not with crack. Not cracked rocks. All right, just excuse all that. I was trying to be funny. But look at all the hardship he went through. Look at all the junk he went through. Look at the persecution he went through. And he said, all of this, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This is why we do it. This is what it's about. This is what it's for. You know, there are a lot of lessons from the storm. I heard this story, and I think it's true. that, of course, animals instinctively know when storms are coming in, whether it's a change in the barometric pressure or something. They sense, they have a knowing that something's up. Dogs get restless. The animals just do odd things. They say eagles have a sensing when a storm will come in. And when the eagle knows the storm will come in, that eagle will stretch out those wings and will begin to fly and lift itself high above its normal level of flight. And when that storm comes barreling in and crashes against the rocks where its nest had been built high in the mountain, begins to wreak devastation and destruction where that eagle normally lived, that eagle lifts its wings, spreads its wings, and finds these updrafts, allows it to soar above the storm. If I can say it this way, the storm brings the eagle closer to God. And maybe that's a little corny. But if we will allow these storms to do that, they will bring us closer to God. I cannot tell you how many people I've heard walking through these shelters, these temporary places of refuge, who have shared with me their faith and how God has restored their faith and how God has quickened their faith and that He was what they held on to. And He was the thing that brought them through and how much closer they are, how grateful they are. I've heard people say to me things like, you can replace cars and houses. You can replace things, but you can't replace your family. And God brought me through with my family. And there are some who are still looking for their family. One man I met yesterday, Leighton Mayo, would be here in church tonight. He's from Ecuador. I spent some time working with him yesterday, helped him get entered in the computer, get his FEMA claim set up, got him a job interview with Baker Manufacturing, and last night he found his wife in a shelter in Gonzales, and he was headed to Gonzales, let me tell you, baby, because that storm didn't matter. That job didn't matter. That job interview didn't matter. That FEMA claim didn't matter. He had found his wife, and he shared with me his faith. He knew he would. He did. I want to close with this in chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. We didn't read this, but I want you just to see this as a concluding set of verses. I cannot say it any better than Paul did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, if I can say it this way, though our outer life is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't lose heart. Our world may be falling around about us, but we don't lose heart. Things look like they're in destruction, but we don't lose heart. Because we know that what we see is temporary. What we can't see is forever. Faith, hope, and love are forever. Darlene and Daryl, you inspire me. And I am so honored to be a part of your life. And everybody I've met at 100 Kings Country Drive, and the Walmart shelter has inspired me. We have some that weren't able to be here tonight, some others who hadn't wanted to come, and their lives touch me and inspire me. I see their bravery, and I see the resoluteness of their character in their life. And I thank God for His love. What is that little sign up in one part of the place over there, Hope Haven? I saw a little sign up. Somebody had written a little handwritten sign, and they taped it up to one of the posts. I think it was Hope Haven. You see, God gives hope. There are a lot of lessons we can learn from the storm. These are just four from this one passage. I believe God may share some more with you. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to share with me. But if you will let me, let's just pray right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the lessons you teach us. The lessons that you bring to us that can transform our lives. They can help us see things in a different perspective. Sometimes you have to move us so that we will see things as you see them. Sometimes you have to sharpen our vision. We need that, Lord. I pray, Father, that we will indeed learn these lessons and more lessons, all of the lessons that you're teaching us, that we would understand you are shaping us. And Lord, that this moment, this snapshot of our life in this moment is just a part of all of what you're doing. There's even so much more ahead. You have greater things in store for your children. Things that eye has not seen or ear has heard. It's not even come into our thoughts. Ways that the way that you're going to deal with us and the things that you prepared for us. And so we give you glory. Help us to be good students of your lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.